Next month, as we all know, and it's coming so fast, we're going to be starting on the fall holiday season. On the 7th, we'll be observing the Feast of Trumpets. And it's interesting this year that it falls the way it does, that we have Labor Day on the 6th, and then we have the Feast of Trumpets on the 7th. So for me, that's 2 days of unpaid time. So it's funny how you look at things differently now than when you don't have paid time off. But it's going to be a four-day weekend for most of us, for all of us, I guess, that don't work on the weekends. So we'll be keeping the feast on that day, the first day of the 7th month on the Hebrew calendar. I know that we're going to hear more about those days as we go forward, but today I want to just kind of walk through an overview of what we read in the Bible about the fall holy days. To begin, let's consider the significance of these holy days and how they will affect the minds of those that experience the final fulfillment of these days, when the things that are foreshadowed actually come to pass. How many of you remember what you were doing the day you heard that President Kennedy was killed? I guess we have a few hands. Does anybody know the date?
November 22nd.
Okay. So even to remember the date, people know that date. I wrote it down in here because I didn't know what the date was. I was not born yet when that happened. Okay, for some of us younger people, you know, some of us may not all remember, and I don't, when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. But I think a lot of us probably remember September 11th. And most of us, I wouldn't say most, because wait a minute, there are some people in here that may not have been born in 2001. And it's a day that those of us that lived it will remember. It's vivid in our minds, I'm sure. I remember the weather. I remember the car that I drove to work that day. I remember everything about the day. I remember that I was driving to take a test. It was a computer certification exam, and I had, I think, the normal talk radio station, 99.7, I think, is the station here in Nashville. I had it on, and suddenly someone came on and said that a small plane flew into one of the towers. And that's the way the initial report was, a small plane, because no one knew what had happened. And by the time I got there to the testing center, they had the TVs on, and they're, I think shortly before I got there, shortly after, the second plane flew into the other tower. So, and I didn't think I'd get emotional, but it is emotional to think about that time and what happened to this country. But there's going to be a new one. There's going to be a new one, I think. And I don't know if I'll be privileged for this, but maybe some of the young people here will be. And that event is going to be, where were you and what were you doing when Jesus Christ returned to this earth? There isn't going to be any way, as we read from the scriptures, for us to miss that fulfillment, that event. That fulfillment will be impressed on the minds of every human being that still lives on this earth. We know that many will not be alive. We know events are going to happen that is going to cause a lot of people to not be alive on this earth anymore. But there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant of humanity that is alive to see the event. The holidays we're about to observe reveal a chronology, as I said, that the whole world can't miss. They can miss some of the spring holy days that we observe. They can miss some of those events. But they're not going to miss the fall holy days as they happen all around them. Yet how is it that most people, most of the Christian world today, doesn't understand the meaning of these fall holidays? Many don't even have any clue. If you were to tell them, I'm going to be observing the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles, they don't know anything about it. Now, if they happen to be a Messianic, they might. I've noticed that there is some interest and some uptake in the Messianic community about Christ, about, and even about the Holy Days. They even talk about the Holy Days and how they point to Jesus Christ. So some of those people are beginning to see some of those truths. But Christ is there in every single one of them, as we know. The Feast of Trumpets, which is going to fall on September 7th on our calendar, the first day of the seventh month, was considered to be the beginning of the civil year for the nation of Israel. It was important for them for business reasons, important to their society. Many people were affected by that time, by that day in the month. Many things happened. It was in this month that the sabbatical year, every 7 years, and then the Jubilee year, every 50 years, was proclaimed. So the month of the seventh month was something that had a lot of significance, not only for the holy days, but for other reasons in the nation of Israel. God instructed his people to set apart this day, to mark this day with special offerings, speaking of the Day of Trumpets, and the blowing of trumpets, and to keep it holy as an annual Sabbath day. The nation of Israel was told in Leviticus 23, and we can begin to go over there, that Leviticus 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 23, that the trumpets was to be a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And this kind of fits in a little bit of what Rob was talking about, that there is a memory that God knows about, a memory within us and a memory for him. And he wants these holy days to be memorable for us and for us to think about the meaning behind them. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and verse 23. We'll begin reading. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Sansino commentary points out that this was actually referring to the shofar, not the silver trumpets that are mentioned in other places. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The Hebrew word used here is teruah, which according to the Strong's Concordance means clamor or acclamation of joy or a battle cry, especially the clangor of trumpets. We don't have a specific reference specifically to this day, like where, you know, it's called out. We have the fast is referred to in the New Testament. We have Passover and unleavened bread. But there are many references to the blowing of trumpets to help us find the meaning behind this day. The book of Revelation describes a series of trumpets that will be blown leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. We associate this holy day with that special event. Revelation chapter 11 refers to this. Revelation 11, if you want to start turning there, we'll read verse 15. And right before this verse, it talks to about the two witnesses and what they have been doing upon the world scene. And in verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded. So this is a trumpet being blown. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here is the seventh trumpet. And we're told that that trumpet announces the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, referring back to that scripture we just read, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then if you jump back from there over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Interesting, back then, Paul thought this was going to happen in his lifetime. Because he says, we will be changed. He had no concept of how long it would be. And same as for all of us, we have no concept how long it will be. All we can do is look and watch and see that it seems to be getting closer. It seems to be getting closer, but we don't know the day nor the hour, as it says. So we don't know what God has in mind for this world. So we have Christ's return and the resurrection of the saints, two key events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Most Christians don't know about these events, or they know about these events. They know about the return of Christ. Most of them, you could probably ask an average Protestant, do you know that Christ is going to return? Well, some of them, I guess, depending on what they believe, they may think that he's already returned and they're already in the kingdom. But most of them don't realize that God gives us an annual reminder of these important events in his plan for mankind. The Pentateuch and Haftarah, which is a commentary on the first five books of the Bible, published by the Sansino Press, has this comment on Leviticus 23, verse 24, that talks about the observance of the Feast of Trumpets. Quote, the scriptural injunction of the shofar for the New Year's Day has a profound meaning. It says, awake, you sleepers, and ponder over your deeds. So that trumpet is like a wake-up call, is what they're saying. Remember your Creator, and go back to Him in penitence. Be not of those who miss realities in their pursuit of shadows, and waste their years in seeking after vain things which cannot profit or deliver. Look well to your souls and consider your acts. Forsake each of you his evil ways and thoughts, and return to God so that he may have mercy on you. End quote. The Jewish people believe that the Feast of Trumpets begins a 10-day period they call the 10 days of repentance, which culminates in the Day of Atonement, a time when they examine themselves and make humble petitions for forgiveness. So this has been seen as a sobering time, a time of national repentance. And knowing what we know about the events that precede the return of Christ, that makes a lot of sense. We know that the world is going to be on the brink of self-destruction when Christ returns. So as we come into this holy day season, it's a good time. It's funny that we kind of have like two times in a year in the holy day plan where it's a good time to reflect on our lives before Passover and before Atonement. Consider the plan of God and your part in it. Remember the inheritance you have waiting. And prepare yourself for a new reality. As the quote said, let us not miss the reality of the Feast of Trumpets. And then on the 10th day, we'll move on to the Day of Atonement. We come to a day that we call a feast, but it's not a feast of food or water, but a feast of spiritual things. Leviticus 23, verse 26. Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do new work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So here is another holy day. Let me get a drink. All about the ministry of Jesus Christ. But as I said, most of the Christian world doesn't have any clue what this day means. September 16th to them is just another day. Another Thursday, I think, is when we have it. It means nothing to them. But we are blessed to know the meaning behind this day. And we have been given, interestingly enough, a clear commentary of the meaning behind this day by the writer of Hebrews. Most scholars believe that Paul wrote this book. It makes sense, with the kind of knowledge and background that he had, that he could talk about these kind of subjects. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's remember, when this was written, most of the New Testament had not been written down or codified yet. The gospel accounts were written after most of these letters of Paul were written. So Paul here is using an Old Testament description of the ceremonies that took place on the Day of Atonement to bring out the meaning and significance of this day as fulfilled by Jesus Christ, acting in the role of high priest. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. Then indeed, and he begins to describe this day, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the service. So the normal duties of the priest would take place outside in what was called the sanctuary of the tabernacle. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself. And he had to do this. Now think about this. The high priest is fulfilling the role of Jesus Christ. He was a type of Jesus Christ, and he had to be seen as cleansed from sin. So he brought blood. And it says Aaron offered blood for himself to atone for himself. And for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Notice for the people's sins here. It's a national sacrifice. As the Day of Atonement pictures universal reconciliation to God. Now let's quickly just keep your finger here, and let's just jump back to Leviticus 16 and read the source material that Paul was using. So we have the commentary in Hebrews chapter 9, but his source material is here in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and linen trousers. He shall be girded with a linen sash. With a linen turban he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house." So that was the source material that Paul was talking about or writing about here in Hebrews chapter 9. Now if you go back to Hebrews chapter 9, so we stopped in verse 7, where it talks about sacrifices for the people's sins. And he continues on in verse 8, saying, "The Holy Spirit indicating this." So this is what was revealed to Paul, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we have here a description, as I said, a commentary of what was happening on the Day of Atonement. And also, we use these scriptures also to talk about the Passover. So we have kind of like a dual purpose within the Holy Days, where we're reminded in the spring Holy Days, and we're again reminded in the fall about the importance of what Christ did. Now, if we drop down in the same chapter, we'll just drop down to verse 24. For Christ, it says, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. It's like the high priest, essentially what Paul was saying is the high priest was going into a copy. That was a copy of what existed in heaven for eternity. But it says, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. So here he's referring to that ceremony on atonement. Once a year, the high priest was able to go in. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. So Christ would have had to go multiple times if it was in the same way as the high priest. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So the high priest, as we just read, went into that special place, that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, as it's called, once a year, on the Day of Atonement. Christ appeared before the Father once in the timeline of history to offer his blood for us. Notice that the high priest did everything. What did the people do? Nothing at all, but come before God with fasting and a humble heart. Everything else was done by the high priest, showing us today, in the same way, there is absolutely nothing we can do to receive justification from God and his forgiveness. Christ must do everything for us. There is no sacrifice we can give. We stand, as the nation of Israel did, and we watch our great high priest in action on this day. Now let's go back to Leviticus 16 and look at another special aspect of this day, of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and verse 8. Leviticus 16 and verse 8. Then Aaron is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for Azazel. Aaron is to present the goat whose lot fell to the Lord and offer it as a sin offering. So the blood was brought in to the Holy of Holies. But the goat whose lot fell to Azazel is to be presented alive to the Lord to be used for making atonement over it by sending it away into the desert. Dropping down to verse 20. When he has finished atoning for the holy place, speaking of Aaron, the tent of meeting and the altar, he is to present the live goat. Aaron is to lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the transgressions crimes and sins of the people of Israel. He is to put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the desert with a man appointed for the purpose. The goat will bear all their transgressions away to some isolated place, and he is to let the goat go in the desert. In this ceremony, that goat, that Azazel goat, represents Satan, the devil, who Paul calls the god of this world. He refers to them in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Speaking of Satan, it says, "Whose minds the god of this age has blinded." That is the meaning of that goat being put away. He will be held responsible for his role in deceiving the nations and leading humanity into the cesspool of sin and outright degradation that we're seeing in this world. Part of the meaning is the removal of Satan on this Day of Atonement. His removal and imprisonment of him and his demons. So they will no longer be out there influencing humanity. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, where we see the fulfillment of this day and this part of this day described. Revelation 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So we see this holy day, the image of Jesus Christ as our high priest, securing forgiveness and justification for all humanity through his sacrifice and the removal of Satan. But what about the 1,000-year period mentioned by John in verse 3? That takes us to the next day, the next holy day in the series, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we go on to, if we would drop down in Revelation 20, if you're still there, it talks about, in verse 4, of thrones being set up. And we kind of got close to reading this scripture during the sermonette, but it says that there's going to be a 1,000-year period that people will live and reign with Jesus Christ. "And the rest of the dead did not live again," verse 5, "until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The feast, as we typically call it, has many themes within it that the writers of the New Testament were very familiar with. We know that Christ himself, through the gospel accounts, kept the feast, and that Paul was still keeping the feast after Christ's death. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 16, and read about this day, or this series of days, actually. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. It's interesting, 7 days. It's not 1 day. It's not 2 days. But it specifically tells us 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice." A big theme of this feast was rejoicing, because it was a harvest feast. Everybody in the nation of Israel had gathered in the harvest, the grapes, the wheat, everything that had grown throughout the summer. And there was a lot of food, a lot of joy of seeing what the land had produced. "You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." Notice, this is a family time. It's a time to connect to your family, to connect to people that are working with you, maybe for you, to connect to strangers, the fatherless, maybe the less fortunate amongst your circle of influence. It's time to connect with those people. And you have plenty of time. You have 7 days, as it says in verse 15 again. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you and all your produce and all the work of your hands so that you surely rejoice. Embedded in this name is the word tabernacles, which in English translates to the word booths, a temporary dwelling. It's a yearly reminder that we are temporary. As Mr. Petty said, we're very temporary. And every year, a booth for those that made booths, and I know some people still today that do this, would be constructed at the beginning of the feast. And the message is that this was a very temporary thing. It was only there for 7 days. It was put up at the beginning, taken down at the end. A reminder to all of us that we're just like those booths. We're temporary. We're in a temporary dwelling. But Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham also lived in temporary dwellings. He dwelt in tents, it says. God promised him the land. It's interesting. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He probably had a good life, if you think about it. It says he was wealthy. And God called him out of that and said, I'm going to bring you to this place. I'm going to show you. And Abraham followed in faith. Imagine the faith to pick up all of your stuff, leave your family, leave your friends, leave the place you're familiar with, and just go somewhere that God tells you to go. And God told him, I'm giving this to you. He never saw it happen. He never saw the fulfillment of it. But it says that Abraham looked for a heavenly city. He looked for a permanent dwelling that would not be physical, that would be heavenly, that would come at the return of Jesus Christ. So all of us are also similar to that. We are pilgrims. Interesting that Misty came over the other day to pick up some eggs from us, and she used that word. We're pilgrims in this world, and we are. We're looking forward to the coming kingdom. As the feast also pictures a time of peace and prosperity on the earth that will occur after the return of Christ. Peter himself alluded to this future time in a sermon at the Feast of Pentecost. Let's just look at that real quickly. In his sermon on Pentecost, in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, Acts 3 verse 19, he says this, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." So that time is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, when all things will be restored. We know there's many verses we could go to, and I'm sure we're going to hear them as we attend the feast this year, about what God is going to be doing during this feast. You know, and a lot of the theme that we see in throughout the Bible is that God is going to preserve a remnant. We hear about the remnant, and I'm working on a message about this topic. And it's all throughout the Bible that God works through remnants. He worked through Noah and seven other people. He worked through Abraham and the family that came from him. He worked through Joseph to preserve his brothers so that there would be a nation of Israel to come out later on. He worked with the Jewish people after they went into captivity, brought them back. And today he works with us. He works with a small, tiny microcosm of people in this world that have been called out and given the opportunity to be part of the end time remnant, the remnant that will be there when all these events are fulfilled. Let's conclude today that, as I said, these holy days are meant to promote a memory for us, as Rob pointed out, a remembrance in our minds, to remind us of God's plan, to remind us of why we're here and why we're holding on to the hope despite everything we may see happening around us. They show us the plan that will be accomplished in the lives of normal human beings. As I said, normal, temporary, weak human beings, you and me. They show Christ will again stand upon this earth as King of Kings and will establish the kingdom of God. That is the good news. That is the gospel that these annual holy days proclaim. The gospel of the kingdom of God. So as we observe these days, remember the solemnness that must be there on trumpets, on atonement. Remember also the rejoicing that is there for us as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, as we rejoice, as we enjoy our families, enjoy our friends. As we know, life can be fleeting. So enjoy the time that you have with your families. Enjoy the time you have with brethren, with friends. Because who knows? Who knows what will happen in 2022? We've had a tough last couple of years. So enjoy these fall holiday season and really rejoice in the meaning behind them. And hold on, because it's going to get interesting. The ride's just starting.